So the scripture passage this morning from which I am to preach is Mark chapter 5. And the Bible, of course, is the infallible and errant inspired word of God. It is our only rule of faith and practice. Mark chapter 5, and I'll be reading from verse 14 and following. Mark chapter 5. Verse 14, hear God's word. Their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion. And they became frightened. Those who had seen it described for them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And they began to implore him to leave their region. And he was getting into the boat. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him, but he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim it in Decapolis, what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. Let's pray. Father, what a glorious Savior the Lord Jesus is. Now, Father, I would imagine that most of us here know this story very, very well, but it is a powerful one. It is a profound one with practical application for each of us this very day. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come upon the preacher and everyone here, that you would meet us in a profound and powerful, sanctifying way today. And that our love for Jesus would grow more and more, and that we would do what Jesus is commanding us to do in this passage. Help me to make it clear, Father, not just to our minds, but to our hearts, that will transform us, that will transform our wills as well. We thank you for what you'll do. And Father, if there are any here today who are not yet in Jesus Christ, we pray that today would be the day of salvation for them, that they would see that you are indeed, Lord Jesus, a glorious, majestic, wonderful Savior. And we pray in your name. Amen. Please be seated. We live, obviously, as you well know, in a world of profound evil. Paul in Philippians refers to his generation as a wicked and perverse generation. And it certainly was. But ours also is a wicked and perverse generation. I don't need to outline all of this for you. You see it every day. But to me, the two most explicit examples of our wickedness today is abortion. It's still astonishing to me that people who even call themselves evangelical can be just lay that aside in the political process. Astonishing. And then this whole idea of sex trafficking that's so prevalent in this country and the world, this is utter perversion and wickedness, and we see it everywhere. Now, I just read to you the results of something that went down earlier. Now, in order for you to really, really understand what's happening in the passage I just read, we've got to go back and rehearse what's happening here. So I direct your attention to Mark 5, verse 1. Now, Jesus has been in the Galilean region, and he's primarily ministering, exclusively, I should say, at this point, to the Jews. He's going from place to place. Matthew chapter 4 tells us he's going from city to city. He's in Capernaum. That's the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. And he's going out from town to town, preaching the kingdom of God, calling people to repent, healing people, casting out demons. That's what he's doing. And now, in Mark chapter 5, he goes with his disciples all the way across the lake to the southeast side. So he's at the northwest Capernaum. Now he's going to the southeast side to what some call Gerasa, others call it Gadara. And Jesus never did anything, as we know, in a haphazard manner. There was always a design. But he's departing for a period of time from ministering to the household of Israel, and now he's going to a pagan people. These are people who are the Gentiles, the uncircumcised, who are ignorant of the covenants of mercy, who are without God and are without hope in this world, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 2. How do we know they're not Jewish? How do we know they don't have the benefit of the law? Because they're swine herdsmen. That's how we know. Jews would have nothing to do with swine. Jesus purposely goes to that area. Now, what do you notice? What do you know about this place? Well, it was under the control of the Roman Empire. Roman soldiers occupied the area. The Roman soldiers, no doubt, purchased the salted pork that the swine herdsmen produced. And if long as you played ball with the Roman Empire, you could exist, you could make, in fact, you could do pretty well financially. But it was an oppressive society. They were under the control of the Roman Empire. They were godless. They did not have any hope. They did not know that they were strangers to the covenants of promise. They were far, far away from God. And Jesus goes there, obviously, for one purpose. He breaks away from his ministry to go to these people. And when he lands on the shore, a very strange man comes at him. Now, who is this man? Now, let's look at chapter 5, verse 2. When Jesus got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. Now, you know, the Jews would have nothing to do with the dead. You remember the Levitical law said that there were prescriptions about how long you're to be away, you're not to have anything to do with the dead person, you could have particular washings and so forth. So they wanted nothing to do with the dead. They saw it as unclean. So here's this man living amongst the tombs, and here's Jesus going to him. Clearly, Jesus is going for that express purpose. He was living amongst the tombs. And then not only that, this man had a preternatural strength. Now, maybe you've seen or you've heard about people who are under the influence of drugs, and sometimes it takes 5 or 6 policemen to hold them down. This man, and sometimes I wonder if there's demonic activity in some of these people, this man had an unusual, profound strength. And Mark tells us about that. He says, no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him. This is unbelievable strength. And from where did this strength come? It's obvious, it's demonic. No one was strong enough to subdue him. And then you'll notice something else about him. This man was all alone. This man was the proverbial loner. It's like this. You perhaps know people, maybe unfortunately you've had this in your family, where you have a family member who is on drugs or alcohol and you've tried to help them. They've been in and out of jail. You've given them money. You've tried to help them. But eventually you come to the place where you say, you know, I can't do this any longer. This is not going to work, and you turn them out. That's what's happening to this guy. He's so overwhelmed by demonic activity. No doubt family members had tried to help him at one point, but now they just got to say, you got to go. He has nowhere to go but the tombs. He's living amongst the dead. Constantly, night and day, not only that, constantly night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains, gashing himself with stones. Picture this. The man is, as we'll see in a moment, is utterly dominated by demonic activity. He's screaming. He's in the tombs. He's in the mountains. We know later from the passage I just read, he was naked. We know that he was gashing himself with stones, cutting himself. No doubt his body had wounds all over him. They were probably infected, oozing pus. This was the most objectionable person you could ever imagine. The picture that Mark is giving us here, this is not your typical Johnny-come-lately demon-possessed person. This man is beyond the pale. This man is beyond anything we've ever read in the other accounts of demonic possession in the Bible. This guy is absolutely dominated by demonic activity, and nobody can help him. And then check this out. What happens? What does this man do? Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. Now picture that. Jesus gets off the boat, hears this naked, demon-possessed man with bruises, broken chains hanging off of him, no doubt a wild look in his eyes, foaming at the mouth, out of his mind, screaming and yelling, and this man runs to Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm standing there and I see a man like this running at me, I'm going to be a little nervous. You know what I'm saying? I might back up a little bit. I might try to find a reason to say, you know, I'm not called to do this. But there's no indication that Jesus gave an inch. He's standing there. Here comes this man running at him. And notice his spiritual or emotional schizophrenia that's going on here. Watch this. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. And shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" He calls him Jesus. Now, what's going on here? He's in essence saying, "I know who you are and I know where you live." If you have somebody say, "I know where you live," it's a threat, isn't it? I might be coming after you. It's a threat. He's trying, the demons in him are trying to threaten Jesus Christ. "I know who you are, Jesus, Son of the Most High God." And then four times, this word is used, three times in this particular passage, one of the one I read to you earlier. He says, "I implore you by God, do not torment me. Do not torment me." In other words, what he's saying, I want you to swear to God you're not going to torment me. This guy is schizophrenic. On the one hand, he's afraid. On the one hand, he's running to Jesus. He bows down to Jesus, and then he's trying to threaten Jesus all at the same time. That's what happens when you're under demonic possession, demonic influence. "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And he was asking him, "What is your name?" Then he said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now listen, this man living in Gerasa would have seen the Roman soldiers. A Roman legion was 6,000 soldiers. Well, the 120 horsemen. And a legion was well organized. The Roman soldiers were exceedingly well organized, exceedingly disciplined. And this is a picture of the demonic world. Listen, there are times that believers are afraid of demonic activity, and the devil is never afraid of you until you invoke Jesus. Furthermore, the demons are never apparently divisive. They're never at each other's throats, as it were. Now people in the church are at each other's throats, but they're well organized, and they're after the kingdom of God. They're after Jesus. They're after you. This man's called Legion because there were many of them, and they were well organized. Amazing. And he began to implore him earnestly, that is the demonic possessed man, not to send them out of the country. In other words, Martin Luther used to refer to the devil as the Lord's devil. In other words, the devil cannot do anything unless the Lord in his sovereign power allows him. He gives him enough rope to hang himself, as it were. And he's saying here, the man's saying, now I know you're Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. I know you're going to cast these demons out of me, but don't cast them totally out of the country. And it's interesting that Jesus agrees. Why would he do that? Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. And the demons implored Jesus, saying, send us into the swine so that we might enter them. They understood he had authority over them. Don't destroy us. Don't send us away. Let's make a deal. How about sending us in the swine? And Jesus agrees to do so. Why? Interesting. So Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they drowned in the sea. Now, no doubt, the pigs at that day were not the gigantic swine we find running around in the car in the barnyard somewhere. These were probably little piglets, but 2,000 of them. And they were cast into these, the demons were cast the pigs, and they perished in the sea. Why is that? No doubt the reason for it is Jesus wants this man to realize, I have now delivered you from the domain of darkness. I've transferred you into my kingdom. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of my God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. I want you to understand these demons will never bother you again. They're destroyed. They're gone. Can you see not just the power of Jesus over demonic activity? Can you see his compassion for this man? I mean, there's nobody more unlikely to have the ministry of Christ in his life than this man. The picture that Mark is painting again is one beyond the pale. This man's absolutely consumed by demonic activity. Now he's been set free, and the demons have gone into the pigs, have gone into the ocean. They've perished. This man has nothing to worry about anymore. You see here two things. First of all, the power of God through Jesus Christ over the demonic world. And not only that, but the cleansing, regenerating, glorious power of Jesus Christ to save anyone. Now that sets the stage for what's happening. So what happens next? Well, their herdsmen are not too happy. They've lost their profits. Remember, they sell salted pork to the Roman army. Well, they've lost their opportunity. They've lost their income stream, as it were. The herdsmen ran away and reported in the city and the country, all over the, not just the city. They went out all over the place. You won't believe what happened. And they're not happy about it. So the people came to see what had just happened. They came to Jesus and they observed this man, you know, the demonic possessed man, the legion, the one who had preternatural strength, the one whose body was cut up and oozing with pus and so forth, the man who was out of his mind, the man who was screaming and yelling amongst the tombs, the man who was a perpetual absolute loner, cast out by everyone. This man is sitting down. This man is now clothed, and this man is in his right mind. The people are astonished. In fact, it says that they were frightened. The Greek word is phobia. They were frightened. Why were they frightened? You would think they'd be happy about this. They were frightened because if these herdsmen have lost their profit stream, what might happen to us? Besides that, who is this man? Who is this man who has this kind of authority and power? We've never heard of him. Remember, they're not Jews. They've never heard about this guy. They're fearful. And one commentator I read said, it's kind of like if you're on a plane and the plane starts going down, that's fear like you've never known before. Same idea. These people are terrified. Who is this Jesus with whom we now must address our condition? Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. They told them the whole story. And they began to implore, there's that word implore again, urging him, begging him, demanding that Jesus skip town. Why? Again, because he's upset everything. They had a pretty nice life. Even though they were under the Roman government, they still were living pretty good. Please leave, Jesus. We don't want any more of your good deeds. Leave. So Jesus, all right, I'm gone. I'll leave. And here's what I want you to really see. And I pray the Holy Spirit would drive this into your heart and my heart as well. This is magnificent. The man sitting clothed in his right mind, who had been demon possessed, was imploring Jesus that he might accompany him. Jesus, I want to go with you. Wherever you're going, because of the great things you've done for me, I want to go with you. I want to be with you. Listen, when you're born again, you want to be with Jesus, right? You forget the world. You now have Jesus. You have the pearl of great price. You don't really need anything else. Now, a lot of times, the longer we're Christians, we tend to forget that. You know what I'm saying? But we remember how it used to be. This man was saved out of utter darkness, demonic activity. He knows his life has been radically transformed. He knows that Jesus Christ did it, and he wants to go and be with Jesus. And what does Jesus say? Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis. That's the 10 cities. We don't know by the way which 10 cities they were, but that's what they called it. And so he went about and he said, he went on to proclaim at Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. My dear friends, here it is. Here's the one thing I want you to know. Go to your people and proclaim to them the great things God has done for you and how he had mercy on your souls. Could it be that we in the Reformed world are educated beyond our obedience? We know so much about God. We're taught a big God. We're taught a big Christ. This is wonderful. In no way do I want to mitigate that in any way. But we know so much. And we sometimes, perhaps most of the time, don't even heed the basic commands. We're educated beyond our obedience. He says to this man, go. It's not an option. Go. Go to your people and tell them what great things I have done for you and how I had mercy on you. Go. It's pretty simple. It's pretty simple. Yesterday, I was out running, and I was running at a church next door to where I live, and about 7 o'clock in the morning, there's a lot of activity going on. I said, hey, what's going on here today? They said, we're having a 5K race. I said, oh, that's cool. And I said, I started talking to the guy, witnessing to him. I assumed he was a believer, and I think he is. I said, this morning I was looking at Mark chapter 5, explained the story. I said, so let me ask you, what great things has God done for you? And how has he shown mercy to you? And so he gave a pretty good answer. And I said, it's amazing, isn't it, what he does for us? What am I saying? Jesus simply is saying, go. And tell them what great things he's done. Now, what are the great things? Oh, my dear friends, we could go on for hours about that. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his sins through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, that in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at this present time, that he might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. My dear friends, the propitiating death of Jesus Christ means that God poured out his wrath on his son, and that God's wrath was appeased, and that you now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great thing that he's done. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. While we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. We were buried with him through baptism into death, in order that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might now walk in newness of life. What shall we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who could bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is who saves us. For nothing will separate us from the love of Christ, love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I mean, we could go on and on. How about Ephesians 1? He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ himself. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of the day of promise. We were under the wrath of God, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you've been saved. I mean, my friends, we could go on and on. The great, the majestic, the powerful things that God has done in your life. Now, you might not have been under demonic influence as far as being indwelt by these demons, but every one of us have had the devil work on us. Every one of us have. He still works on believers. But you've been delivered. And my dear friends, I think sometimes we forget what he's done. Some of us have been believers so long, we forget how wretched and wicked we were, even the best of us. My friends, he says, go. Go and tell your people That's your family members. That's your neighbors. That's anybody in your posse, so to speak. Anybody around, anybody that you can. Tell them what great things God has done for you, how he has had mercy on you. And you know, mercy means you don't get what you deserve. We deserve the wrath of God because of our sin, storing up wrath for the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who rendered every man according to his deeds. That's what we deserve. But God was rich in mercy. What am I saying to you? Come up with a 30-second testimony. You can give it all the time. Talk about what you were like, that God saved you. Talk about the good things that he's done, and even some trials and how he's brought you through trials. 30 seconds, a minute. They have no choice but to listen to you. Nobody's going to say, I don't want to hear that. Or if they do, it's exceedingly rare. They'll listen to you because he has done great things for us. Now, if we're going to reach your community, and I certainly hope we do. That was good yesterday. Wonderful. Thank you all for the hard work that you did in putting that together. But it's really not that difficult. Ask God every day to give you an opportunity to tell people what great things God has done for you. Engage people. Get Jesus, as I often say, on the scoreboard in your conversation. Just bring him up and see what he does. You're sowing seeds of the gospel. If everybody in this church would make a concerted effort to do that, over a period of time, there will be people coming to know Christ. And you will have a greater burden, you'll have a greater confidence in reaching out to people. As I've said before, you've got a lot going for you here. You've got an amazing church facility. Right here in downtown Cumming. You're loving people. I've been around you enough to see that. Very loving, very kind, gracious people. And you know the truth. What you lack is something the Spirit can give you. Just a deeper, more profound love for the lost. Just think about this story. And think of it like this. This story is a good example of arguing the greater down to the lesser. Here it is. If God can save this man, well, I promise you, he can save anybody in this community. I mean, this guy is, as I said before, beyond the pale. I mean, this guy is way out there. God saved him. God changed him. God can change anybody. That's the message. Nobody's beyond hope. As long as they're still living, because we don't know who the reprobate are. You go out after everybody. Will you do that? Will you do that? One thing I'm asking you to do, I'm not... Just from the text itself, I mean, here it is, right? I mean, it's right there. Go. Go. You're scared to death, but you can talk about what Jesus has done in your life. Just start talking and see what he does. Just do it, and you watch, and you'll be amazed. Now, it's possible that somebody here today is not yet a Christian. You've been in church all your life, but have you been set free from the evil one himself? All unbelievers are under the control of the devil. I didn't say they're all demon-possessed, but they're under his influence because they're blinded. They don't see the gospel of, grace. They don't understand. They can't get it. That might be your condition. If it is, run to Jesus. Call upon him. Say, Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. He'll save you right now. I believe that. Just like this man was saved. The rest of us, let's apply what we know. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. What an amazing Savior you are, Lord Jesus. I pray that all of us here, including myself, would fall in love afresh and anew with Jesus. That we'd be able to, practically to apply this good theology that we have. In no way am I mitigating the necessity of good theology. Of course that's vital. But Lord, it's got to reach our hearts so that we can love people no matter who they are. Love them and accept them even if they're far different than we are. No matter what. Love them, reach out to them, move toward them. Father, that we would go and make known to them the great things you've done for us and how you have had mercy on us. Hear our prayer, Father. We make it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're to have the Lord's Supper. And let me remind you that the Lord's Supper is for those who are in Christ, who are a member in good standing in any evangelical Bible preaching church. And if you're not yet a believer, then it would be best for you not to partake. If you're in unrepentant, unconfessed sin, then I urge you to repent now before we partake, because you could be eating to your own death and destruction. We don't want that to happen to anyone. But you might be sitting there saying, well, I had a rough week. I'm not happy with the way I acted this week. Or I look at your command, that the command that we have here to go, and I've not been doing that. Here's the beauty of the Lord's Supper. It's not a memorial. We do this in remembrance of Jesus, but in the Reformed faith, we understand it's a means of grace. It's spiritual food. If you're lacking in what we just preached about, or you've been cold-hearted or hard-hearted, this is exactly why you need the Lord's Supper. It's like being famished physically and not having eaten in 2 or 3 days, or you haven't had water in a day. You're thirsty. Maybe you're really thirsty right now. Maybe you're hungry, and you've not been seeking after him as you ought. Go to Jesus now. Go to him in faith and ask that his blood, as you drink of his blood and you eat of his flesh in a spiritual sense, that your thirst is quenched and your hunger is satisfied. Go to him in faith right now. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Lord's Supper. And Lord, we ask that as we go to Jesus right now in the sacrament, that you would quench our thirst, that you would satisfy our hunger, that you would nourish us in our weaknesses, our sins. Father, we want to feed by faith on Jesus and be strengthened in him right now. Would you hear our prayer? We make it in Jesus' name. Amen.